Friends of the Cross, number 86, the Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What are the two main reasons why we have celebrated the Easter season and are celebrating its climax at Pentecost today? They are firstly to give glory to God, and secondly to become thoroughly Christian by receiving grace, as we call it, or supernatural life as it really is, receiving life from our risen Lord. He gives this grace or life by infusing or pouring the Holy Spirit into us, and the Holy Spirit is God. We give glory to God whenever we act under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When we act without his influence, we do not either give glory to God or become more Christian. If we do anything without God's grace, that action does not help us or anyone else towards heaven according to the normal way God's providence works. It follows that we need the Holy Spirit very much, and we ought to desire him to come to us more and more, to desire this with all our hearts. As we sang in the hymn, without him there is nothing in man. God does not come to us as if we were inanimate creatures. He comes to us as we are, conscious, thinking, feeling people. People who are aware of what is happening to them, and who can choose in many ways what shall happen to them. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, it was at a time when they were seeking God with all their desire and all their attention. They were engaged in prayer together with Mary, the mother of Jesus. It is chiefly in prayer, and above all prayer supported by our Blessed Lady, that we receive an inpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is in answer to constant and prolonged prayer, and fervent prayer at that, that we receive the best gift of God above. The amount of grace we receive in receiving the sacraments depends to a considerable extent on how much prayer and desire has preceded them and how much accompanies them. Since God comes to us as conscious people who know what is happening to them, we ought to know how to recognize the coming of the Holy Spirit so that we may welcome him and do whatever he comes to influence us to do. For he is active within us, and we are conscious people. The apostles knew that he had come both by the sound of a powerful wind and by the sight of tongues of fire. They also felt his influence as an irresistible impulse to speak to everyone in his own language about the marvels of God. The apostles were conscious of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and they followed his influence within them by doing something holy. We cannot say, Jesus is Lord, without the Holy Spirit. The gift of faith is one of his many gifts, and the consciousness of his gifts assures us that he has come and is influencing us. He gives many different gifts, as St. Paul points out, to different people, but there are two of them which we all have. He makes us feel at least two influences, and this feeling makes us certain that he is with us. These two gifts we all have are symbolized by the tongues of fire that appear at Pentecost. Tongues are connected with truth, and fire is connected with fervor. Every time that you feel or admit or know that the Catholic faith is true, you prove that the Holy Spirit is with you. Whenever you feel any fervour, any impulse to love God and your neighbour, it is an impulse from the Holy Spirit that you are conscious of. Whenever you thank God and are glad that you have the vocation he has given you, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is acting within you. Whenever you long to be a better Catholic and to get closer to God, that feeling is an effect of the Holy Spirit. We do not see or feel him directly any more than the apostles did, but we see and feel his effects, and we know with love that he's with us, hidden but active. Now at this Mass on the Feast of Pentecost, you both believe God's truth, and desire to be as fervent as you possibly can. So it is certain that the Holy Spirit has descended on you and is with you. Welcome him and his influence. Ask him to stay with you and to come ever more powerfully until your whole life, every moment of it, is lived under his influence. Then you will be happy and holy, and make others happy and holy too. The Holy Communion that we shall receive at this Mass is the real reception of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And our risen Lord radiates or pours out the Holy Spirit because he is radiant with him. Whenever Jesus comes after his resurrection and ascension, he always effectively says, "Peace be with you," and "Receive the Holy Spirit." We are conscious, living people, and we ought to try to welcome our Divine Lord and his Holy Spirit consciously with all the fervour that we can. We ought not only to believe firmly that God comes to us, but also to have a delicate sensitivity about us, so that we may feel the coming of God by its effects and yield ourselves to his gentle but strong influence. There's no holy life for anyone who does not listen to God and grow in sensitivity to the gentle impulses of the Holy Spirit. The more we follow at once any good impulse or light that comes to us, the more does God multiply such impulses and lights. If we were faithful and sensitive to his least hint of a wish, if we always followed even the weakest inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if we always followed any impulse to do good or think good thoughts or make our prayers, we should be aware and conscious of the presence and guidance of God all the time. If we stopped thinking about ourselves and kept all our thoughts for God's holy will, how different we should be. Then the Holy Spirit would come to us in great abundance. He would enter our hearts and kindle in them the very fire of his love. We should feel the glow of that fire, and other people would feel its warmth in our presence. This is the grace that Jesus holds out to us today, if we will only accept it and its consequences. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit, and when you have a certain spirit, your life is entirely coloured by that spirit. We are children of God because we have his Spirit, and we really do say, "Jesus is Lord," and we really do call God our Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 86. The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we believe that God became man, we believe something very extraordinary indeed. The gulf between God, who is infinite, and any creature that is finite is an infinite gulf. Yet man is a creature, and so we believe that God became a creature. Of course, we do not believe that God changed in himself in any way. God simply cannot change. That he should do so is sheer impossibility, because when anything changes, it becomes what it was not before. Thus it must, before the change, have not been what it changes into. But God is infinite being and lacks nothing. There is nothing at all lacking to God that he can change into. But a creature lacks all sorts of things and can change, therefore. And when God became man, it was really a man who came into being as God. The incarnation did not change God, but it made the child Our Lady conceived God, and it also made a difference to all other men of all times. We believe that Jesus Christ our Lord is true God and true man, and that he died and rose again. If it is hard to believe that God becomes man, it is not easy to believe that that man who was God died. But we do believe it. And when we use the word believe, we do not mean that we think it is probably true. We mean that we are absolutely certain that it is true, and that we know this not by sight, but by faith. Any man's outlook may be affected by all sorts of influences. We are all affected by the spirit of the times we live in, for example. The views of people we live with or know can influence our outlook. None of us forms his opinions or convictions out of the blue and in complete isolation from other people. We are dependent on influences outside ourselves as well as those within us in coming to our views on life. It is very important for us to make sure that the influences to which we expose ourselves are healthy ones. Unfortunately, there are many things around us that are not healthy and which we cannot avoid altogether, but we can be on our guard. There is only one explanation for the fact that we absolutely firmly and resolutely believe that Jesus is true God and true man, and that he died and rose again. There's only one influence that can make a man absolutely certain that Jesus Christ is Lord. Without that influence, we cannot believe this truth, despite the fact that it's true. No one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit, as Scripture tells us. So the fact that we do believe the good Christian news is a proof that we have received the Holy Spirit into our souls. The Spirit of God is influencing our own spirit, giving us the right spirit. Whether we think we have had an experience of the Holy Spirit or not, the fact that we are believers in the truth proves that we have in fact received his coming into us, and that this visit is still going on, and that it is having an effect. The greatest and most essential influence in a Christian's life is that of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Spirit breathed forth within God's infinite life by the Father and the Son together as one. The Holy Spirit is not in any sense a kind of abstraction from God. He is not less real than the Father or the Son. Both Father and Son breathe forth into the Holy Spirit all their own reality, the infinite reality of God. So when we say that we have received the Holy Spirit and have proof of this fact in that we believe Jesus is Lord, we are saying that we have received God, and God cannot be diminished in any way. The Holy Spirit must fill with God's Spirit, with God's outlook, with God's values and judgments, anyone who is utterly open to him. The Holy Spirit must make anyone who really responds to what he offers God-like. If you have a person's spirit, you're like that person. We have God's spirit, so we must be like him. On the other hand, we do not seem to be very much like God. We do all kinds of things that God would not even do as a man. We do things Jesus would not dream of doing, things he flatly refused to do when he was on earth. We commit sin. We do less good than we could. We sometimes lose our trust in God to some extent. We give way to moods and let our moods affect other people too. We are selfish and self-indulgent. We have various obvious and long-standing faults, and so on. The Spirit of God has not entirely penetrated us. We are not completely under his influence. And this is a great pity, of course. There are various reasons why we're not perfect as we should be if we let the Holy Spirit rule over us, or rather let Jesus as Lord rule over us by the power of his Holy Spirit. We suffer from the effects of original sin. We suffer from the after effects of our actual sins. And we are exposed by God's own will to limited attacks from the devil tempting us. In other words, we are at present living in a state of conflict. Christian life is a battle, and the battle is not finally won until the end of our life. As long as we live, we have to fight for God and fight against the devil and fight against our lower self. These are the fights to which the Holy Spirit, who enables us to believe God's truth, leads us, just as he led our Lord into the desert to be tempted. It follows that although we should regret our failures in God's service, we should not regret the fact that we have to fight with temptation. God has decreed that our life on earth should be a struggle with the powers of evil, and so the fact that we do have a struggle is not itself a sign of our imperfection. Our imperfection is proved not by the fact that we have to struggle to control ourselves, but by the fact that we often fail to do so adequately and do give way to evil or to imperfection. The Holy Spirit is all love. This not only means that he loves us more than we can possibly conceive, but that when we are under his influence, we love too. If we grow in love, we grow in the possession of the Holy Spirit, or rather his possession of us grows more complete. The more we open ourselves to the action of the Holy Spirit, the more we love God and man. On the other hand, the more we fail in charity to God or to man, the more do we oppose and grieve the Spirit of God. For although God is all-powerful, it is his own firm will and determination that he will never force a free creature to love and obey him. We have free will, and God made it free, so that we can make choices that really are our own choices. If God forced choices on us, then in those matters we should not be free. Of course, God does impose many things on us so that we're not free. We cannot choose the weather, or how old we are, or what our health is like, and such things. But when it comes to the choice to love and obey God by keeping his commandments, he will never force us. If he did, our love wouldn't be true. So when we do love God and man, we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit, but in such a way that the influence of the Holy Spirit does not take away our own freedom in the act. It is we who love, and we were able, if we wished, to refuse to love. If we do love God and man, we have to thank God both for enabling us to do so, and for the fact that we did so, and for the fact that we have the credit for it. But if we fail to love, then the blame is all ours. We have given way to temptation, we have not fought the good fight, which we could have done. Since the Holy Spirit is love, and we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we might take the view that it would be a good thing to make life simple by striving to keep one commandment only, the commandment to love. If we do keep that commandment perfectly, we do in fact keep all the other commandments. But it is probably not a good idea to concentrate only on the one commandment of love. This is certainly the most important commandment of all, and if we do not keep it, nothing else will in any way make up for it. But if we only think of loving God and other people, we may forget the battle that this involves against ourselves and against the devil. If we do want to sum up the whole Christian battle in the fewest commandments possible, in such a way that we have a practical rule of life, then I think we could reduce the Ten Commandments to two. One is positive, and the other is negative. The two commandments that could be a complete guide to life with the Holy Spirit during our life of conflict on earth are these. The first commandment is, Thou shalt love. The second commandment is, Thou shalt not covet. The positive thing we have to do is to love. The negative thing we have to do is to get rid of desire for things on earth, for personal possession and enjoyment of them exclusively as our own. The reason why we need not only to love, but also to oppose desire for the things of this world, is that these desires do in fact prevent us from loving. Desires for personal possessions or influence for our own sake is directly opposed to love. Love is away from ourself. Desire is towards ourself. Our progress through life involves many things over which we can have no control, and many other things over which we have got control if we want it. The things we cannot control, we should simply accept from God's hands with resignation and thanks, whether they are pleasant or unpleasant. But our real growth in holiness, our real growth in union with Jesus, Our real increase in being possessed by the Holy Spirit comes from the things that we can control. We grow in holiness by making the right choices, and the fact that we do not advance in the spiritual life is due to making the choices wrongly. When we are faced with any choice at all, we make our choice for some reason. There's some reason why we choose this thing rather than that, or why we do this thing rather than that, or why we stop doing something rather than going on with it. If we really want to be united with our Lord, to have union with God, then we must let the Holy Spirit move us to the right choice, to the one God wants us to make, although he will not force us. I suggest that we shall always allow the Holy Spirit to guide our choices if we make them all under the two commandments I've just mentioned. In other words, when you're faced with deciding to do or not to do something, make your decision with the determination to love and not to covet. When faced with a choice of action, do not let yourself think, "Do I feel like it or shall I enjoy it?" Make your decision on the basis, "Thou shalt love." Make your decision by deciding which of the alternatives will be against your personal desire and in favor of love or giving or sacrifice for God or for others. Let us take an example or two of how to follow the gentle urging of the Holy Spirit in practical matters. Perhaps someone asks you to have tea with him, and you think about it because you want to do God's will and not your own. Do not ask yourself whether you desire to go to tea with him. Do not ask yourself whether you will enjoy it. Ask yourself whether love for the person who asked you calls for you to have tea with him. Which will please and help him most? Go against your own desire, thou shalt not covet, and go according to someone else's benefit, thou shalt love. Of course, if you both desire to go to tea and decide that charity calls for it, then you go, because it is better to do good to the other person at the risk of also pleasing yourself than to deny charity out of the desire to mortify yourself. Perhaps you are faced with the decision whether to buy yourself a new car. This involves a rather large expenditure, and the world is full of poor people starving and destitute in many parts of the world. Make your decision on the basis that you must love and you must not desire. If you find you want a new car simply in order to impress your neighbours with yourself, or in order to just to feel a little more comfortable, or for the sheer pleasure of speeding around in a new car, then decide against it. Charity says use the money better, and thou shalt not covet tells you to overcome selfish desire. But if, on the other hand, your present car is wearing out, and you need a car for the God-given duties in your life, then decide out of love for God and those you serve in your driving, you should get a new car. But choose the cheapest one that will be reliable and suitable for the duties it is needed for. The devil gets at us in two ways, and when he gets his way with us, we turn away from the Holy Spirit. Satan can't get anything out of our love, provided it is genuine and supernatural and not self-love. Yet he can get a very great deal out of our desires. He can and he does get at us over and over again by making us break the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." He gets at us by means of our personal desires. If you have no desire, the devil can't do anything to influence you. Temptation is based on desire, so he can get at us through our desires, and he does so over and over again. It is our desires that we have to watch very carefully, therefore, and the fewer we have, the better. I am referring, of course, to selfish desires, not to the desire for God or for our neighbour's welfare and things like that. I said that the devil gets at us by means of our desires. He also infiltrates our choices and decisions by means of fear. We often make our choices under the influence of desire, which inclines us to choose them for personal pleasure. But we often also fall under his influence by not choosing what we ought to because of fear, our desire not to have to overcome fear. Do not let personal desire or personal fear influence your decisions and choices, and the devil can't get into them. Thus they are free for the Holy Spirit to inspire. Use your free will to choose day by day in all the matters that involve choice or decision. Make these choices and these decisions by asking yourself two questions. Ask yourself what choice or decision would be in accordance with love, and ask yourself what choice or decision would be against my desires and against my fears. Ignore your desires deliberately and ignore your fears deliberately, and face the thing love dictates with confidence in God alone and not in yourself. Let the Holy Spirit lead you as a free human being and as a child of God. Love opens the door to God. Personal desires and personal fears open the doors to Satan. If you want to be perfect, be led by love and resist desires and fears. How many of the things we do would be different if we followed this plan? Earlier on I said that the fact that we believe Jesus is God and have an absolutely unshakable conviction that this is so proves that we have received the Holy Spirit and that he is acting effectively within us. If we obey the two commandments, thou shalt love and thou shalt not covet, we have a further proof of his presence and influence. On the other hand, if we do not positively make an effort to love God and other people, despite our firm belief in our risen Lord, then we are coming very close to driving the Holy Spirit out of his temple. For God cannot do nothing. If he is within us, it means he is doing something within us. And if we act against God's Spirit, we are certainly driving God out of that aspect of our lives. If we were to do this too much, we might well lose the gift of faith as well, and begin to doubt the truth about our Lord. If our charity grows cold, our faith grows weak, and the devil is ready, always ready, to pounce on us at the first possible opportunity. Of course, the Holy Spirit whom we received in baptism, and who comes back to us in confession if we have experienced the inconceivable tragedy of committing grave sins, makes us belong to Christ our Lord. If God's Spirit is with us, we belong to Christ. Now, St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Galatians that those people who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its vices and desires. If we try to keep the commandment of love but ignore the commandment against selfish desire, we have not crucified our flesh with its desires and vices, and so we do not really belong to Christ. Thus, going against our desires is another sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if we always give way to ourselves and judge things on a selfish basis, we are not living in the right spirit at all. God is very generous, and he gives good things to all men. Temporal blessings are given indiscriminately by God, but both good and bad men receive the same good things of this earth. It rains on the just and on the unjust. Similarly, many good and bad people suffer a lack of temporal blessings on this earth. We cannot decide how close or faithful to God we are on the basis of this world's gifts or goods. To be rich or poor does not prove that one is pleasing to God or has his spiritual gifts, unless one has become poor out of charity or becomes rich in order to be able to practice more charity. The riches to desire and to look for are those God gives to good men and does not give to bad ones. The riches to seek are those that are given to people who do not desire the things of this world except to use them for God and for others. The riches to seek are those that God gives so abundantly to his children who have crucified their selfish desires for pleasure and for power and for influence and for reputation and who belong and want to belong to Christ. Pleasure and power and influence and reputation are only desirable if they are needed to spread God's kingdom and help other people. but almost always we want these things for our own selfish benefit. Some people even want to be holy and feel the effect of the Holy Spirit in order to impress other people or in order to feel better than other people. In such a case, they are not acting out of love, but out of desire, and the devil is getting an entrance into them. Let us appreciate the gifts of God, and above all, the gift of Himself. For the great gift of God above is the Holy Spirit, and He is one reality with Father and Son, and the Holy Trinity comes and makes His home with those who love Jesus. We must love, and we must not covet. But to desire the God of love is not selfish desire, for God's love drives us to sacrifice and not to selfishness. We are meant to want God more than anything else we can conceive. Having said something about one way of looking at our spiritual combat to which the Holy Spirit urges us, I will conclude by a few words about how to welcome the Holy Spirit and make Him more and more the dominant influence in our lives by something apart from the actual keeping of the commandments, which is obviously necessary. It is in prayer that we really open ourselves to God's Spirit, and above all in mental prayer. We are invited to be in God's presence whenever we choose to be with Him, and we come into His presence free from self, free from fears, free from desires, and just wanting to be with Him as our most sincere and simple and relaxed and reverent self. Then we shall find Him. He will strengthen us for the rest of our life. He will increase our good resolutions. He will increase our faith and our hope and our charity. He will come to us more and more. God's gifts are all great, but the Holy Spirit is the gift above all gifts. Receiving Him, we receive God. Loving Him, we love God. Following His inspirations, we follow our Lord Jesus Christ to heaven through the struggles of this life. Jesus is glorious and extremely cheerful and joyful at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and the Holy Spirit He sends us is His Spirit, so we should have a very deep joy in ourselves. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy be full. That is what Jesus said just before suffering and departing to heaven in order to prepare a place for us and to send us the Holy Spirit. Let us appreciate what, or rather who, we have living within us. Let us be joyful, for Scripture says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And let us decide from now on to follow God's influence by ruling our lives by two principles, thou shalt love and thou shalt not covet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.